Well, today, as we have mentioned, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and all across the country, there will be churches that will do something to honor the sanctity of human life, and certainly we want to be a part of that at Whitneyville and want to show the value that life has. And each year, it's an interesting challenge, I think, when you, for me anyway, when you get out of just a typical book that we're going through, and you have some topic that you're addressing and working on, the question often becomes, what does God want us to deal with and talk about and address? And I think over the last several years, we have addressed several aspects of the sanctity of human life and several aspects of the value of life, the value of God, and how God has worked and how he continues to work. And so this morning, I wanted us to look at, as Tim read earlier, Genesis chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26 through 31, it's really a very crucial element to creation that God has recorded for us here in verse 26 through 31. It says this in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us," that's the Trinity, God, "make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. That's an amazing aspect there at the end of verse 30. And it was so. God said it and it was so. I say things, it doesn't mean it's so. But God says it and it's done. It shows his power and his sovereignty over all of creation. Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Let's have a word of prayer this morning before we begin, as we look this morning at seeing the beauty of God in the ugliness of life. Father, we pray this morning that as we examine this text of Scripture and as we look this morning at how you have created us as human beings, Father, we live in a world that is so corrupt, so depraved, so wicked. Father, a world that no longer values you, and unfortunately no longer values human life. Father, I pray that you would allow each one of us as believers to not only grasp the heart of what you have done here in Genesis 1, but grasp the heart of what you desire for us as believers. Father, this morning, as we look at this text, as we draw some applicational truths out of this text, I pray that you would encourage us and help us today. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. It's interesting when you begin to study and look at the various aspects of life and the various things that have taken place. It's really fascinating what is going on in our world today in the matters of science, in the matters of technology, in the matters of being able to sustain life. And as science and technology and all those things are advancing, and we have continued hope of advancements in the cause of science and medicine, we also have with it the dangers that come along with that, which is the fact that we can end life on our own. We can end life at the birth and conception of life, and we can end life when people are done living. Euthanasia that exists today and things that occur along within that range of how we handle our life and our matters of life. But there's some interesting history that was just made actually in the month of November here in the States. Emma Wren Gibson made history when she was born on November 25th, 2017. It was right after Thanksgiving. She was born to Ben and Tina Gibson. You may not know Ben and Tina Gibson. You probably don't know them personally. But Ben and Tina are a young couple who could not have children and decided that they would utilize in vitro fertilization to get pregnant. The interesting thing about this story is not that they did that. That's a fairly common occurrence today in our world today. But the interesting aspect of this and the historical aspect of this is that the embryo that was planted inside of Tina had been frozen for 24 years. It was the longest frozen embryo to be placed in and brought to birth within a woman. The interesting thing about this is Tina is 26 years old, and the baby she gave birth to was an embryo, was conceived in that state 24 years ago. That kind of makes your head spin a little bit to say, wow, let me process that. That's some amazing things to see what happened. 24 years is a long time to keep an embryo frozen. But I wonder, as we look at that story, and that made headlines right after Thanksgiving, as we look at that story and we think about the miracle that occurred there, and as we look at the life of Emma, and she was born as a beautiful baby girl, what would have happened had that baby girl been born with deformities or with some sort of physical ailment or some sort of problem? Would we think any less of this miracle that had occurred? Well, there may be some who would say, well, that was unfortunate. All these years, 24 years as an embryo frozen and now implanted into this woman and it came out deformed. Some people would have even argued that they should probably have killed it then. Fortunately, the baby was fine and everything is wonderful and everything worked out. On November 26, 2017, one day after this, Michaela Holmgren made history when she became the first woman with Down syndrome to compete in the Miss USA pageant. She received the Spirit of Miss USA award for her efforts. So we had a lot of interesting things happen in the month of November. As you look at the sanctity of human life, as you look at the value of life, we have an embryo which is frozen for 24 years, implanted into a woman and brought to birth, and everything was wonderful. And the next day you have a situation where you have a woman with Down syndrome competing in the Miss USA pageant. There's some amazing things that have been done and amazing things that have happened. And as we look at all of these aspects of life and we look at some of those interesting things that are trending in the right direction, where we wonder, well, what makes a beautiful woman or what makes a handsome man? What makes someone attractive to look at? That's a question that we examine, and certainly in the light of Michaela Holmgren, who as a down girl with Down syndrome competes in the Miss USA pageant. But I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What makes someone pretty? What makes them handsome? What makes them good to look at? It's interesting, as you travel around the world, in Ethiopia, young girls have their stomachs cut to produce scars, which are considered to be beautiful. In Kenya, Maasai women with shaved heads and long earlobes are considered beautiful. In Burma and Thailand, women with stretched necks are considered beautiful. In New Zealand, the Maori people consider face tattoos to be beautiful. And in Western Africa, full-figured women are considered beautiful. As you look at women, especially around the world, we tend to focus our attention as a society on women and how they look and how they perceive themselves and how they are attractive or not attractive. It's interesting as you look at this and you wonder, well, what makes someone beautiful? What makes them pretty? What makes them attractive to look at? And probably with each one of us, we would all have different criteria, different things that we would look at and say, well, if they're looking like this, if they have this characteristic, if they have this trait, then they're pretty and they're attractive, and we should do all that we can to preserve that. But you know what? If they're not that attractive and they're not that pretty and they're not that wonderful to look at, then you know what? We should probably kind of just discard them along life's way. I can remember, some of you know that I don't always have the greatest sensitivity. My mother, when I was about 4 or 5, she probably would have been about 39 or 40, I guess. I can remember she used to talk a lot, at least as a 4-year-old. I used to hear her talk about how she didn't think she was very attractive. She thought she was fat. And I remember we had a missionary came from Bangladesh, and he spoke in junior church, and he happened to make the comment that in Bangladesh, full-figured women are beautiful. And so being the 4-year-old sensitive boy that I was, trying to encourage my mother, I went home and I said, Mom, in Bangladesh, you are considered beautiful. And I can still remember her giving me a hug and kind of patting me on the head. And I thought, man, I thought that was the greatest compliment I could have paid my mom, because I was just simply trying to help her. And now I look back on that and think, you know, my mom was gracious to me that she didn't do some other things to me in that case. But you may wonder, as you think about what makes something beautiful, as we look at this particular text of Scripture, as God creates man, and in verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. It was beautiful, if you will. There was a majesty and a splendor and a greatness to this, everything that God has created. So we have to ask ourselves this question: what exactly makes us beautiful? What makes us have the attraction that we desire to have? Not of an attraction of someone else finding us beautiful or finding us pretty, not of someone else looking at us and seeing, wow, they're really attractive, they should be on the front cover of that magazine at the checkout line. But what makes us truly beautiful and amazing creatures? Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, stated this in an article in 2005. He said, "The image of God is the beauty in each of us, and the rest is but cosmetic irrelevance." He goes on to say, "This is why the face of a child with Down's syndrome is more beautiful than the cover girl in a fashion magazine." Why is it that when you check out at the grocery store, you don't see people with deformities? Why is it that when you go to the store and you look at all the cosmetic things that we have, and you look at the cosmetic industry and all the things that we do to enhance the person that we are, they do all that they can to enhance the physical outward look of that person? It's because our world has placed a strong emphasis on what they perceive to be beautiful, what they perceive to be attractive, what they perceive to be right. And so, as Al Mohler has stated, it is the image of God that makes us beautiful. It's what makes us majestic. It's what makes us amazing beings. As God says here in verse 31, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. What was the root of all of this? The root of all of this is found in verse 26. As God is talking there about making man, he says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." That is the heart of what makes people have value and life. That is the heart of what we look at and say, what's the worth of that person? Is that person worth it? Is that person necessary for our society? Is that person somebody we should plaster on the face of a magazine? The world says, well, let's look at all the physical traits. And what does God say? You can look at the physical traits if you want to, but it is the very heart of the creation of that person, and it is the image of God which has been placed into every person. That is what is beautiful. That is what is attractive. So from conception until death, each person is an image bearer of God. So a person who is in their upper 90s, who is old, who is maybe wrinkled, who has maybe gray hair or white hair or has lost some of their hair, should have just as much beauty to us as the person we would plaster on a magazine cover. Why? Because that person is created in the image of God. They are image bearers of God. And too many times as human beings in our society, we look only at the physical outward appearance of that person as opposed to realizing that that person has value and worth because of how they were created. Those of you that have kept up with the news, you understand that this week we saw probably one of the most unspeakable horrors, at least so far, that we've heard in these reports come to light with the arrest of David and Louise Turpin. Those of you that have read the story or are familiar with the story, the 13 children that were found shackled to their beds in California, not allowed to eat and deprived of pretty much every normal life function. And yet they were raised by their parents like this. The oldest one, I believe, is 29 years old, all the way down to 2 years old. And you look at something like that and you wonder, how in the world is that possible? How could something like that happen? And in one sense, you have a group of people, David and Louise, that have come to the point where they no longer value that life. And in part, I would dare argue that they never valued their own life to begin with. And so as we look at the events that happened in the Turpin home, as we look at the events that happened in the Gibson home, as we look at the events that happened with Michaela Holmgren, all of these things we look at as a human being and we say, well, man, there's a whole spectrum of ways to respond to life and to the value of life and to humanity. And so how should we as believers think when it comes to these things? So this morning I want to draw our attention to three applicational truths from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Three applicational truths for our life. The first one is this: we must see the beauty of God in others. If we observe Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as we take one day out of our year to say, let's reflect on and let's think about and let's focus our attention on the matter of sanctity of life. Does life have value? Is it set apart? Is it unique? That begins with seeing the beauty of God in others. There are certainly many challenges that all of us have, given our background, given our exposure to different things, how we view people. I find this to be true in traveling. As you look at an assortment of people on an airplane, or you look at an assortment of people in a country, and you may be tempted to say, well, I find those people to have value, but those people to not have value, because I don't value that race, or I don't value that nation, or I don't value that particular group of people. And so as a believer, it is imperative for me, it's necessary for me, that I see the beauty of God in others. So how do I do that? Three thoughts. First of all, I must recognize that every person, regardless of age, regardless of color, regardless of intellect, is a complete image bearer of God. What do you think about when you look around, maybe just even this room? What do you think about? Do you look at a younger person and say, wow, man, that's an attractive person. We should value that person. We should invest in that person. And then we see maybe an older person and we say, well, you know what? They've kind of had their time and they've had their moment, so we don't need to value them as much. We demonstrate this in how we interact generationally. Maybe we demonstrate this in how we interact with genders. As men, it can be easy for us to think that women are somehow inferior to us. It's easy for men to somehow think that women were created for them, to be their slaves, to do everything for them, and that's nothing of the truth. God created women to, yes, be the helpmeet to man, but they are created equal with man. So how we engage in our life with every person, regardless of their age, regardless of their color, regardless of their intellect, regardless of all of those external markings, we must recognize that they are a complete image bearer of God. Second of all, I must recognize that every person is beautiful to God because of his workmanship of creation in their lives. As we look at verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps. And so God did it, verse 27. God created them. And God blessed them, and God said to be fruitful and multiply. And God said in verse 29, I've given you every plant that you can have. And then God said it was good in verse 31. I must recognize that every person is beautiful or good to God because of his workmanship and creation of their lives. Here's what we are actually saying theologically. If we are a racist, if we are a misogynist, if we are whatever the issue may be that we're addressing, we hate a particular gender, we hate a particular group, we hate a particular age, here's what we are saying theologically: I have an insufficient, inferior God. Because when we treat people of a different color, a different race, a different gender, a different intellect, or whatever the criteria may be, when we judge them and we say that somehow they are inferior to us or somehow they are not worth anything to us, what we're actually saying is their maker has no value. Their maker has no worth. Their maker is inferior to us. So as we live our lives and as we examine how we respond to people of different races, of different genders, of different intellect, of different ages, how we view them and what we think of them is a direct correlation to how we view and think about God. Because God has declared for us that he made man, all of mankind, in his image. All of mankind is an image bearer of God. Thirdly, then, under seeing the beauty of God in others, I must recognize that every person is valued and prized by God as much as I am. I must recognize that every person is valued and prized by God as much as I am. Maybe there's a particular color of people that you don't like. I'll almost guarantee that your thought is this: God loves me more than them. That's an amazing thought for you to think about the next time you see a group of people or a gender of people or a class of people or an age of people and you say they're inferior to me. Then what you're saying is, I believe that God loves me more than he loves them. So if we have a church that says we only want young people, I remember when I was in Denver, I met a pastor who was planting a church, and we were at some pastor's conference, and I said, well, tell me about your church. He said, well, in our church, we only want 20 to 30-year-olds. He said, we don't want anybody who's older than that. Because, he said, we want to talk about current relevant things, and we want to have the kind of music we want to have. We don't want anybody outside of that bracket. And I thought to myself, what in the world could you possibly be thinking as a pastor planting a church, and that's what you physically say to people? And what you're in reality saying as that person is saying, I believe that God loves people in their 20s and 30s more than anybody else. My thought actually after that was, what are you going to do in 10 years? I mean, the mission of your church has to entirely change, because now you either have to step down as the pastor or you have to change it to say, well, we only want people 30 to 40 years. So we look at this and we say, I must see the beauty of God in others. I must recognize that every person, regardless of age, color, intellect, or et cetera, is a complete image bearer of God. I must recognize that every person is beautiful to God because of his workmanship, God's workmanship of creation in their lives. And I must recognize that every person is valued and prized by God as much as I am. The harsh reality of our racism or our misogyny or whatever issue we may be dealing with is this. When we say that we don't care for that particular group of people, whoever that is, we're actually saying, I really believe God loves me more than them. Is there anything more selfish? Is there anything more self-focused, more self-centered than when we do that? So first of all, the applicational truth out of Genesis 1, 26 through 31, I must see the beauty of God in others. But second of all, I must see the beauty of God in ourselves, in myself. See, this is an interesting thought. I must see the beauty of God in others. I must see the beauty of God in myself. You know, we all face criticism on a fairly regular basis. In our workplaces, wherever we may be, church, life, everywhere, there's always criticism that comes. But I know that in my own heart, and I know that in my own life, as I examine my life, as I examine my situation, probably safe to say that there is no one harder on myself than me. And maybe as you look at your life and as you examine your life, you would say, you know what, I can get criticism from other people. I can get feedback from other people. Other people may not like something about me, or they don't care for something about this or that or the other thing that I do or that I am, but my harshest critic is me. Maybe that's what you would say. As we stand in front of the mirror each day, and as we stop and we think about who we are, and we think about what we say to ourselves and how we talk to ourselves and how we think about ourselves, there are many people who struggle with their self-criticism. This message isn't trying to be this, you know, fluffy foo-foo thing, but we need to examine this because there's a theological aspect to the way we think about ourselves. Because just as we must see the beauty of God in others, and we must look at other people regardless of their race and their gender and their age and all the external characteristics and see the beauty of God, the created workmanship of God in their lives, we must do the exact same thing in our lives. So I wonder, what do you talk to yourself about? I often find myself calling myself names, like idiot, stupid, can't believe you'd be so dumb. Come on, Dietz, get it together. And maybe you do the same thing. We look at ourselves and we beat ourselves up and we're hard on ourselves. And there are times when we need to be self-critical. There are times when we need to evaluate what we're doing and change to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. But as we look at our lives and we begin to tear ourselves down, we need to realize the same truths that apply in other people are the same truths that apply in me. And for me to engage in this process, there are some things that I need to do as well. First of all, I must recognize that I am a complete image bearer of God, and that my perceived beauty or lack thereof has nothing to do with me or others observing me, but has everything to do with how God created me. I must recognize that I am a complete image bearer of God. Why do we say the word complete? Well, because the image of God being put into mankind is not a progressive thing. In other words, we don't say, well, at conception, God's image begins to be born onto people, and then by the time they die, then hopefully they're going to have a full, complete status of the image of God in them. What did God say here in 26 through 31? Let's create man in our image. Let's create him as image bearers of us. Let's make him to be someone who bears our image. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That was an instantaneous moment. From conception, mankind is an image bearer of God. So those people who would say, well, you know, abortion is okay before 20 weeks. Because, well, you know, there's some scientific proof that, you know, the baby probably couldn't make it outside the womb. And are they fully developed? Or where are they at? We don't know. So let's call it 20 weeks. And maybe others would say, well, you could go farther than 20 weeks. You could go to this point. Or maybe some are now arguing, well, the first year of their life after they've been born, we can evaluate if we should keep them around or not. And actually, I believe there's a movement that is saying up to 2 to 3 years after they're born, maybe we can continue to evaluate whether they have enough value and enough life-giving sustenance to be able to keep them around. And so now there's this push that says up until a child is 3 years old, after he's been born, we can still evaluate whether or not we should have them around. And if you're not aware, the same thing is happening on the other end of the spectrum, which is saying maybe there's a point at which we say, you know what, at age 80, they're no longer of value to our life. At maybe age 85, they no longer have worth to society, so we can remove those people from life. And so we have this movement that is saying, let's cut out the beginning and the ends, and let's just focus on this middle part. And then the movement is going to be, well, they must attain certain intellectual and certain physical attributes before we find value in them to keep them around. I mean, do you see the natural progression of where this is going? There's a movement that is taking place that is looking at and saying that everything is going to be defined by what society has set as the standard, and how it views life, and what must a believer do? A believer must be committed to say, you know what? I am a complete image bearer at conception until the day I take my last breath. I am an image bearer of God. So maybe you're here this morning and you're older, and you look in the mirror this morning and you say, I don't see myself as that 20-year-old or that 30-year-old. I don't see myself in the way I used to be. Do I still have value? Do I still have merit? Do I still have worth? And the answer from Genesis 1, 26 through 31 is absolutely as much value and worth as the day you were conceived until the day you die, because we are complete image bearers of God. Second of all, I must recognize that I am beautiful because of the one who created me. Again, just like we looked at when we look at the beauty of others and recognize the workmanship of God in their life, we must look at our own lives and say, you know what? I may not be physically something to look at. I'm not going to stand here and say I'm something to look at. I may not look at myself that way, but I must say, you know what? I am a representation of the image of God, and nothing could be more beautiful than that. It's not about how I look. It's not about how trim or how fit or how whatever I am. It's about the fact that I am an image bearer of God. I'm a human being who is created in the image of God. And thirdly, I must recognize that I am just as beautiful as every other human being, and that I am no more beautiful than any other human being. Again, It's the reality of the fact that all mankind is created in the image of God. And so when I'm tempted to think I am worthless, I must recognize I have value and I have worth because of God and his workmanship in my life. I am created in his image. On the flip side, if I think I'm all that, I've never been posted on a magazine, nor do I intend to be. So I don't struggle on that end of life. But those who are in that world, who are the models and who are all about their physical appearance and all about how wonderfully they look and how great they look, they must come to the same recognition as well. They are no more beautiful than any other person. That's why Moeller said in his article in 2005, a person, a child with Down syndrome is more beautiful, more of an expression of God's image in their life than the person who's got their Photoshop body on a news magazine. But what does our society say? That child has no value. This person has value. One of the things that we do in our family is on a fairly regular basis is we have dates with our children. Kimberly takes one, then I take one, and we have this rotation going. But whenever I take Rebecca out on a date, usually, if I can remember to have this conversation, I will always ask her, Rebecca, are you beautiful? Not because I want her to have some self-conceited idea of beauty, but I want to hear from her, what does she perceive to be beautiful? What does she perceive from all the world that she's living in? What does she perceive as the markers of beauty? And she'll usually tell me yes, because she knows the drill, because we've drilled this into her. She'll usually tell me yes. And then I'll say this, Rebecca, do you need a man to tell you you're beautiful in order to be beautiful? And her answer is no. I know she's saying the right thing, and I'm hoping that within her heart of hearts, she understands that. This is the message that all young girls especially need to hear. You are beautiful not because another man told you, but because the maker and sovereign creator of the universe made you. And we as men need to build up the women in our lives to tell them, you know what, you may struggle with all the body image stuff, and you may struggle with all the things that go on in this world, but you need to understand that you are created in the image of a sovereign God, and that is what makes you beautiful. Not because some guy told you that. Not because some person in the world told you that. As I look at typically my news feed in the morning and kind of just get a brief overview of what's happening in the world, usually there's lots of different stories that have come up, and I just read an article, I think it was a couple of days ago, that popped up on the news feed that talked about the rate of suicide that is currently going on in the adult film industry. And the article was written about how this is becoming a trend. In the last 3 or 4 months, there have been several of these women who are in their 20s, early 20s, who by the world standards are beautiful, amazing beings, and yet they're killing themselves. And the guy that's writing the article, or the woman, whoever's writing the article, is having a hard time figuring out why that is. Because in his mind, as he's looking at this, he's saying, they have it all. I can't understand why they're killing themselves. Because in America and around the world, we've set up a false hope and a false concept of what beauty is. It's all about the externals. And where a believer must shine through all of that is to say, you know what? My beauty is not found in my physical appearance. My beauty is found in the fact that Jesus Christ, God himself, has created me. And what an amazing thing. So not only must we see the beauty of God in others, we must see the beauty of God in ourselves, as all of humanity is created in God's image. But we would be very remiss if we didn't have the third thought this morning, which is this: seeing the beauty of God in the cross. All human beings, saved or unsaved, are image bearers of God. All human beings, saved or unsaved, are image bearers of God. We have all been created in God's image. God didn't create only those people who would be trusting in Christ to be in his image. God doesn't sit there in verse 26 and say, well, let's figure out who's going to trust us as Savior and who's going to put their faith and trust in us, and let's let them be created in the image of God, and no one else is created in the image of God. This idea, the image of God in us, created by God, is for all humanity, saved or unsaved. But there is an aspect in a spiritual realm where without the cross and without Christ as our Savior, we are the wicked, depraved, hopeless, ugly, nasty sinner. And so the seeing the beauty of God in the cross, all of this, as you play out chapter one, many of you know this story and know the sequence of events that has occurred. God creates Adam and Eve, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply, and he tells them that they are to fill the earth and they are to have dominion over all the things of the earth. And then he moves into chapter two, and he talks in more detail about the creation, and then we move into chapter three, which is the story of Adam and Eve and eating the fruit of the tree. And in Genesis chapter 3, just a short time after creation, as Adam and Eve have fallen, as they've sinned, we see Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as God is speaking to Satan, as he's speaking to the serpent. In verse 15, he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is just a short time after creation, and Adam and Eve have fallen. Satan has come and said, did God really say that you couldn't do this? Has God really told you that you can't do this? And now God is coming, and he's dealing with this situation. And verse 15 is what is called the proto-evangelium in theological terms. That doesn't mean a lot for you, but it means the first gospel. The first mention of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. So if there's good news, there has to be bad news. The bad news is this. We messed up. All of us, by virtue of Adam, have fallen into sin. Romans talks about this. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We all, as humanity, as mankind, bear the image of Adam, if you will, in our sin. And this is the first gospel mention, Genesis 3:15, where he says, he, that is Christ, God, will bruise your head. It will crush you. You will bruise his heel in the process. This is speaking directly of the cross, the work of the cross that would come thousands of years later from this point in time. So in a physical sense, in a worldly sense, we must see the beauty of God in others, and we must see the beauty of God in ourselves, but we must see the beauty of God in the cross. That in the midst of our sin, in the midst of what Adam and Eve did, thereby plunging all of mankind into sin, we all became image bearers of Adam by that sin. But as the Bible reminds us so clearly, the second Adam that came, the one who filled the role perfectly of one who lived a perfect sinless life and who died on the cross for us, we who have placed our faith and trust in him become image bearers in a spiritual realm of that second Adam, of Jesus Christ. So on a human level, we are all, saved or unsaved, image bearers of God. But on a spiritual level, there are some who are only image bearers of the second Adam. So what do we need to do? First of all, I must recognize the beauty of the suffering of Christ on the cross. You ever wondered that? How can we look at the cross and how can we examine what Christ is doing for us in the pictures on the cross? I remember when I was 4 years old on September 30th, I was sitting on my mom's lap and her telling this Bible story that she did probably every day before that and many days after that. And I remember the picture that showed up on the next page of that book. And it was of Christ on the cross and blood and the crown of thorns. And I remember asking my mom, "Who is that?" She explained to me, "Well, that's Jesus Christ. He died for you." And I can remember at 4 years old, my mind understanding, wow, that is Christ. That is what he's done. I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. We must recognize the beauty of the suffering because it was through that suffering, it was through that death that I can have life. Second of all, I must recognize the beauty of the redemption of Christ. What an amazing picture Jesus Christ did for us on the cross when he redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us with his blood. Thirdly, I must recognize the beauty of who I am spiritually as a result of Christ. In my life as a Christian, so in our world, we have all of humanity. All of humanity is in the image of God. That's why all of humanity has value. All of humanity has value because all of humanity is created in the image of God. But on a spiritual realm, there are those who are bearing the image of the first Adam, in sin and the depravity and the wickedness of sin, and there are those who are bearing the image of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. And so as a believer, I must recognize the suffering of the cross and the redemption of the cross, but I must also recognize who I am spiritually as a result of Christ. And just like in a physical sense, I don't sit there and say, well, God loves me more because I'm smarter or I'm white or I'm middle class. That bears no bearing on God. I also can't, in a spiritual realm, come and say, well, you know, God loves me more because I'm just a better person as a spiritual Christian. I mean, I'm in the ministry and you're not, so I must be better than you. God must love me more than you. That's baloney. God cares about all of his children, and God loves all of his children, and I realize anything I am spiritually is only because of the work of Jesus Christ in my life, the work of the Holy Spirit as he convicts and he moves and he draws me into conformance to the image of Christ. So this morning in this room, all of us are image bearers of God. We have been created as workmanship of God, and all of us bear that image, whether we're white or whether we're black, or whether we're smart or whether we're not so smart, or whether we're a woman or whether we're a man, or whether we're young or whether we're old. All of us in this room and all of us in this world bear the image of our Maker, God. But there are people who do not bear the image of the second Adam, the one Jesus Christ who came and died for us. And so on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we would be very remiss not to make that clearly known, that we must bear the image of Jesus Christ in salvation. It's interesting when you think about the cross and you think about how we think about the cross. There's an older song that's been written. Many of you would know the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And you think from a human standpoint, what was wonderful about that? It'd be like us singing today, When I Survey the Wonderful Electric Chair or the Wonderful Gas Chamber. We would say, what's so wonderful about that? We must be delusional, and the world must look at us as some sort of delusional people. Why would you talk about the wonder and the splendor and the majesty of the cross? Well, it's because of what that cross represents, on which the Prince of Glory died. The song recently was released by Johnny Diaz entitled The Beauty of the Cross. Again, speaking of the transformation that occurs through the cross of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the matter of sanctity of human life today, and we look at this matter of the image of God, all of creation, all of humanity is an image bearer of God. They are all created in the image of God. And so as a believer, if there is any sense of racism in your life, any sense of hatred or dislike for any group of people, that is a direct reflection on your view of God. It is unholy for us to be okay with that type of behavior. As I look and I look at the history, I watched a movie on the ride over to Nairobi about J. Edgar Hoover. I had no idea who the man was other than he started the FBI. And I watched this movie through his life and all of the things, at least the way it's portrayed, of what he thought about people. And you think there is no room. I'm not saying Hoover was a Christian. I'm just saying, as a believer, there's no room for that. There's no room for us to hate women. There's no room for us to hate people that are of a different color, or to hate people that are of a different gender, or to hate people that are of a different class, because we must recognize they are all created in the image of God. And then this morning, if you're here today and you are only a reflection of the image of God, but you are not an image bearer of the second Adam, the message of the gospel is for you. That we know and we come to realize that I am a sinner. In my sin, because of Adam, I was plunged into sin. I was plunged into this wickedness and this depravity. And it is only because of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, that I have hope for eternity. The hope of the gospel is that me, a human being, though created in the image of God, I am an enemy of God and I am rebellious against God. And it is the beauty of the redemption of the cross of Christ that I must put my hope and trust in. So this morning, if you're here and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the message this morning would be, today would be a beautiful day to do that. That you become an image bearer of the second Adam, the one who redeemed us. the one who desires us to trust him as Savior. I must see the beauty of God in others. I must see the beauty of God in myself. And I must see the beauty of God in the cross. I trust that today that is true of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, as we've looked at this passage from Genesis, Father, help us as believers, even here at Whitneyville Bible Church, to be examples of this, of what this looks like, to see the beauty of your sovereign hand in creation. And Father, this morning, if there are some here today who have never become an image bearer of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, I pray that today they would humble themselves, repent of their sin, trust you for the work you have done, for by grace you have redeemed us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.